Anybody in this place love Jesus today? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. It's good to have each one of you here today. It's good that we've got Jesus. And I don't know if any of you know that this is a very special day. I know that some of you know that we celebrated Easter about 5 weeks ago and the resurrection. But today is really, according to the Jewish calendar, the resurrection day. Last Sunday was Passover. Today is resurrection day. So the Lord, it's amazing how we get all these things out of sync, isn't it? So, but anyway, we're going to talk a little bit about these feasts. You know, I think about how that I was in church a long time and I got to studying about the Feast of Israel. There's technically seven of them celebrated in three different times of the year. And when I got to studying about those, I thought, wow, these are awesome. And so as I studied about these feasts and talked about them, I was in a church that I had a man that had a PhD from the seminary, and I asked him about the seven feasts, and he didn't know anything about them. And he had a PhD. And I thought, wow, what do y'all study down there? You know, so I thought you studied the Bible to get your PhD. But then I found out that's not what they study to get their PhD. So anyway, I was really amazed. But I think about how wonderful these feasts are. But I didn't know anything about them. I'd been in church all my life and many years. And I had no knowledge of what those feasts are, what they mean. But just the other day, just a little over a week ago, we went to a Seder dinner, and Joseph here, he was the speaker at it, and we had a great group of people there that day, and it was really good, and he done a good job on that Passover dinner. It was really great. So if you have never been to one of those, you've really missed a blessing. I've been to a few of them, not very many, but they were really great. And before we get into that today, I would like to ask, I haven't done this in a little while, but is there anybody here that's received some kind of a wonderful blessing from the Lord that you've got a testimony that you'd like to give us today? Anybody got a testimony? We got one back there on the back. Come up here, young lady, and tell us what Jesus has done. And we like to hear good testimonies. Praise the Lord.
I have a neighbor named Cookie that I brought in. And this week she's a designer and like drapes and everything. So she asked me to go with her to her friend's house, and her friend and she were talking, and I was just sitting there. And they started talking about the daughter having a high pain threshold, and that she had injured her arm years ago. She had pulled it out of socket, and she didn't tell them all day. And then she went to the hospital later. And for some reason, her arm wasn't the same length as she got older. And so I said, can I see it? And she came down the stairs, and it was like this, a whole hand. When she put it out, it was a whole hand shorter. So I just stepped out, and I commanded that arm to be the same length. And I just held it. And then I said, okay, and I'll let go. It was the same length.
Amen. Woo! Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
That mother's eyes, Cookie went. She looked at it and she goes, oh. And she hadn't told me that she had been healed, you know, of her problem. And she goes, oh, they prayed for me and I was healed of my problem. And then that mother goes, what? And she said, look. And the mother's eyes got real big and she goes, put your hands down, put them back out. She, you know, she kept looking and she was just like, and it was
amazing what happened when Jesus shows up, right, Karen?
It was amazing.
Praise the Lord. Don't you love it when the Lord shows up to answer your prayer? I'm grateful to the King when he shows up to do these things. Anybody? Deborah, you got one? Praise the Lord. Come up here, girl. Praise the Lord.
Well, I was so impressed with your talk about the lady in New Mexico. I met with a group of friends of mine that I hadn't seen in several years, and so I'm telling them about what had transpired in New Mexico when the demon manifest, and the fact that the demon had entered her whenever she was a little girl and became a rainbow girl. Little did I know that the girl that I was sitting across from was a rainbow girl. And I thought, now was this inspired of God, his timing? I couldn't believe it.
Why not?
Well, I could believe it because it's so marvelous, but I mean, I'm in awe every day when he does these things.
Amen.
Because even at work, we've been kind of, there's been a group of us praying for a while that we would be allowed to work from home. And that's transpiring now, the 1st of May.
Amen.
So we're like, oh, yay. Just things get better. They get more balanced and more peaceful. Yeah. And, you know, the Lord just gives us the hopes and desires of our hearts.
Amen. And we don't realize that when the Lord tells us to stay away from all these organizations, that when we disobey him, how it brings evil. Come on up, Marlene. How it brings evil into our lives. Praise the Lord.
Well, the Lord has just been so mighty. Every day, one of the things he's shown me is that every day he's going to show himself mighty and mighty to be praised. And, of course, you get what you look for. You know, if you're not watching, you don't have the opportunity to praise him. And I've been writing out all these little quotes, and one of them he gave me was, if you trust in yourself, then you can have what yourself can give you.
Okay,
that's the first part.
Lord, forgive me for trusting in myself.
Okay. But if you trust in the Lord, then you can have what he could give you.
Amen.
So it's the choice is yours.
Amen.
You know? So every day you make a choice which one you want. So I've had all these challenges and all these, things that just, people would jump off of bridges. I mean, literally, they've been that huge. And I've been seeing the Lord just solve them. I mean, just solve these gigantic things and just solve them one after another after another. And so it's really been quite incredible. So I just praise the Lord for, teaching me to stay in the Word.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody else while we're going on here? And praise the Lord. We hadn't done this in a while, so we got a few of them saved up here. Praise the Lord.
Yes, this is my first time to get up because it's my favorite thing to do. And I have been here almost a year, and I am so grateful. I cannot tell you how grateful I am. First, Marlene gave me some DVDs and CDs after she knew I had several injuries. And I started coming in May, and my life is changing. And sometimes I feel like a turtle, but the turtle wins, somebody reminded me, and that I do win. I've got a couple of testimonies. Number one, I'm growing in faith. I am.
Amen.
It sometimes it seems like it's a little slow, but I am growing and I see it. And God is doing a lot in my life. But last December, I have lots of testimonies, but I'll just give a few. Last December, probably around your birthday, I left the service and I was going home. And I felt impressed to stop by Dollar General and get a card. And so I was there, and I was over at the cards, and I heard this, like, syncopated breathing, and it was moving closer. And then I looked, and there was this lady with a breathing machine right next to me, on her belt. And so I was like, and the Lord said, I brought her to you. And I'm like, this is what I said inside. Oh, great. And I was like, well, give me just a few seconds, Lord. Keep her right there. So I just. So I turned around and I just started asking her, well, are you born again? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and blah, blah, blah? And, when did this come upon you? Well, it was 10 years ago. And so I asked her if she had any sin in her life. And she said, I've really repented of all my sins. And she was having a real hard time. And so I don't remember all of it, but I just prayed for her and commanded the demon to leave. And then I told her, well, is there anything you couldn't do before? And she said, well, it would be walking out to the car. And I said, no, let's do something here. So she took the tube out of her nose, and we just started walking around Dollar General, And then she stopped because she wanted to buy a battery or something. But anyway, long story short, she walked out she checked out and walked out without it in her nose.
Amen. Praise
so
the Lord.
I got in the car. I mean, I was so thrilled. I there's nothing like being used of the Lord.
Amen.
And then my neighbor was, I didn't know her, I'd seen her, but she was crying one night. And it was dark. And so I said, how are you? And she, she broke. And so she said, my little dog is gone. And her husband works overseas, so her dog was real important. So I asked her if she was a Christian, whatever. And anyway, I said, well, can we get an agreement about it? And she said, yes. And so I just did Matthew 18:19. And so in about 2 weeks, she appeared at my door. She said she'd come before, but she said the dog had been returned.
Amen.
But praise what's so funny is that before I even knew her, she said that dog used to come and sit in front of my door. I don't understand that, but anyway, maybe he knew I was going to pray for him down the line. And then a really neat one that happened last Thursday night. I went to Dallas for a meeting, and I never got to the meeting. It was just wild, but I did go to the store and told some people about Jesus, and then I was one place in the store, and there was this Hispanic man with a little boy, and it was just such a divine appointment, and it was such a hard night. And so I said, Lord, why couldn't you just have told me to be at some place at 9 o'clock instead of trying to find places? I don't understand all that. But I got to lead this man to the Lord, and I got to use some of my Spanish, which is really wonderful. And his little boy, it was a really special time, and his little boy just sat on the floor with his legs crossed, and he was just so peaceful. And so the man, I mean, he really came to the Lord, and he looked at me, and he said, this is such a miracle. And I said, it is a miracle. And so, he was blessed, of course, but I was so much more blessed than
Amen.
He.
Amen. That's the greatest one of all, leading somebody to Jesus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. All right. Let's get in to the Word here a little bit today. Praise the Lord. What, huh? At the end, right? Yeah, I knew that, yeah. Okay, yeah, I was talking about communion. We're going to have communion this afternoon since this is a special day. It's the last Sunday, but it's special. But I had communion already this morning, and the little bottle we have sitting out, the grape juice, right after I had it, I guess maybe 30 minutes, Phil walked in, and I just tapped on my door ever so lightly, and I said, yes. And he opened the door and said, Pastor, he says, is this wine or grape juice out here? I said, well, what difference does it make? I said, it's probably a little bit fermented because it's been sitting out there for several days. And he said, well, it tasted like wine. I said, oh, you took communion tomorrow. I said, well, you know, the Lord, he took grape juice that was fermented, you know, because we know that whenever he made the wine that he made, the guy at the party he was at, the people said, usually a man brings his worst wine out first, or his best wine out first, and then he brings the worst stuff out later. But he said, you save the best till last. So I said, Jesus must have drank fermented wine because people got drunk on it if they drank too much of it. So I said, fill that little tiny cup full. It's not going to hurt you. It'd be okay. So anyway, if you have, if you're ever at the community center the ministry center here, and you do take communion when you're here out of the little glass in there, if it does taste a little strong, you know, well, maybe we need the people to drink it more often, you know, so it won't last so long. So I guess we'll have to drink more of it. So, but anyway, praise the Lord. Today we're going to talk about these feasts. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for all the wonderful things you do for us in this era, this time that we live in. You're such a great and mighty God. We're so grateful that we are your children and you are our King. And Lord, I thank you that you answer prayer. I praise you and thank you for all these testimonies of all the people that's had them and how you're working in each individual's life like you are. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you're working in our life. And I'm so grateful. Now, Father, right now I'm going to ask you, as Cheryl and I go to GLC Wednesday afternoon, to be on television Thursday night and be there Thursday and Friday to make television shows. I ask you to bless us and anoint us with the Holy Spirit and power that we'll be able to make shows that will impact people's lives. And, Lord, I praise you and thank you for the privilege to be on Christian television. And I know this is a great and mighty gift that you give us. And, Lord, I thank you for it. Now, Lord, bless us today. Bless us in everything we do today. Open our hearts and minds to your word as we read and study your word. And just give us revelation and what it means to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. We've had a good week this week working and working for the Lord. And I know we're going to have a great week this week because, like I say, Wednesday afternoon, Cheryl and I are going to fly out to GLC. We'll be out there Thursday all day making shows. And Thursday night, we'll be on GLC Live. And then Friday all day, we'll be making shows. And then Friday night, we'll fly home. Anyway, today, we're going to get into the feast. I want to go to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to go all the way through verses, start off with verses. Well, actually, we're going to do the entire chapter of Exodus chapter 12. I want to show you the very first Passover. This is where you find it when God initially set this thing up. This was a plan he had of which almost nobody, well, nobody back in those days knew and understood what he was doing. And even a lot of the Jewish people today, although they've been doing this for over 3,500 years, a lot of them still don't know why they do this, do they, Joseph?
That's right.
Yeah, they don't know.
I met a Jewish lady just yesterday that said she just loved being Jewish. She had no idea what about the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Yeah.
She thought it was only one day.
Yep. It's amazing how we do not understand these feasts. But we're going to talk about this from Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 1, and we'll go all the way through verse 42, so we'll cover every one of these a little bit. Some of them we'll read through kind of quickly, because I've got a lot of scriptures I want to go through today to cover this. But in Exodus chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron while they were still in the land of Egypt. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you." Now, you know, God can make any month the first month he wants to, can't he?
Amen.
Well, it just happened to be that this was the month that he was in. And if God says from now on this month will be the first month of the year, well, then that's the way it's going to be. You know, to me, it makes absolutely no difference whether January, February, March, any other month is the first one. But this month that God laid out was going to be the first one. Now, verse 3 and 4. "Announce to the whole community that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice." Now, again, this is important, and God can choose any day he wants to, but every day has a special meaning. And so he says, "Announce to the whole community that on the 10th day of this month, every family would choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice." You don't sacrifice it on that day, but you choose it. And you get it and put it there. It says, "If a family is too small to eat an entire lamb, let them share the lamb with another family in the neighborhood. Whether or not they share it this way depends on the size of each family and how much they can eat." So if you've got a couple of sons, you know, that can really chow down on the groceries, then you might not need very many people to have this with you. But if you've got several girls or something, and they're kind of finicky eaters or something, you might be able to have to do this. But anyway, he just tells them, you're supposed to eat all of this little critter. You can't have anything left. Verse 5 and 6, "This animal must be a one-year-old male." Now, there's some very precise requirements here. This little animal, this either the goat or the sheep, the little lamb, must be 1 year old, either a sheep or a goat, with no physical defects. In other words, it's got to be perfect. You can't take one that's got a broken leg or an ear cut off. They got it hung, I started to say hung in a fence, but there wasn't no fences back in those days, so they didn't have that problem. I get back into the way I look at things today, you know. I can remember many a times going to the, it's something we used to have to do regularly if you raised up on a farm like I was. Regularly, we had to walk the fences because a goat, they usually have horns. And a sheep won't do this, but a goat will. They'll run her head through the fence to eat on the other side, and then they can't get their head back out. And so they'll literally lay right there and starve to death or die from lack of water. So if you are a goat farmer, back when I was a kid, you had to walk the fences every couple of days for sure. And every once in a while, you'd find some crazy goat that had his head in the fence. You'd have to get it out. But they couldn't have any kind of a physical defect. Now, of course, what this is showing us, that our Savior, he was going to have no physical defects. He was going to be perfect. They didn't understand this then. Then he says, "Take special care of these lambs until the evening of the 14th day." Now you bring this lamb in on the 10th day, and you take very good care of it and watch it and look over it until the 14th day. And you make sure the little critter's perfect. You know, that there's not any flaws or anything. You're examining him every day to make sure that he is in perfect health and perfect condition. Then it says, of the 14th day of this first month, then each family in the community must slaughter its lamb. Verse 7 and 8. They are to take some of the lamb's blood and smear it on the top and sides of the door frame of the house where the lamb will be eaten. Now, this, remember, this was the very first Passover. That evening, everyone must eat roasted lamb with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. So you absolutely cannot have yeast in your bread. Then in verse 9 and 10, the meat must never be eaten raw or boiled. You must roast it all, including the head, the legs, and the internal organs. Now, Sharon, I see her. Sharon, this is a direct command from the king, girl. So if this is one of the cases where some of you might not eat some of those parts, you know, but obviously the Lord says, all roast it all, including the head, the legs, and the internal organs, and do not leave any of it until the next day. Whatever is not eaten that night must be burned before morning. So there must be some of this thing's going to be burned, as far as you're concerned, huh, Sharon?
Unless you want to eat it.
Yeah, there's. I mean, I've eaten most of every particular part of an animal. It is amazing what you do eat. You know, I used to think that I would never eat the gut, the intestines out of an animal until I worked in a slaughterhouse, and that was one of my jobs, to wash out the intestines so they could pack sausage in it. So when you eat sausage that's in an intestine. That's what they used to, I guess they still pack them in that. So that skin that's around the outside, for those of you that didn't know that, that's what that is. That's an intestine. So if you don't want to eat the intestine, then you have to cut it and take the meat out of the inside. But some of you didn't know that. Some of you may change the way you eat sausage from now on. But that's just the way it is. Okay, verse 11 and 12. He says there that wear your traveling clothes as you eat this meal. Put your traveling clothes on as though prepared for a long journey. Wear your sandals and carry your walking stick in your hands. Eat the food quickly, for this is the Lord's Passover. Now, remember, this is the very first Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will kill all the firstborn sons and firstborn male animals in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. Now, who is going to be responsible for all this death? The Lord. He says, on that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will kill all the firstborn sons and the firstborn male animals in the land of Egypt. And this is one time you're glad you're a female, right, girls? You're glad you're not a male, because you were the firstborn, you were a daughter, you're okay. But if the second one was a male, then he's the firstborn male. He's going to lose his life on this night. So God is going to do this. Verse 13 and 14. The blood you have smeared on your doorpost will serve as a sign. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, the blood's very important. You know, you and I, if we don't have the blood of Jesus, one day when this death angel comes, if we're not washed in the blood when the death angel comes, we'll get to go to hell instead of to heaven. So this is one time you want to make sure that you're washed in the blood, that you have the blood on you. You know, on your doorposts and lintels and everything, you want to make sure that you're covered in the blood. Because here, the plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt, if you have the blood. You must remember this day forever. Each year you will celebrate it as a special festival or feast to the Lord. Now, the Jew still does this. Verses 15 and 16. For 7 days you may eat only bread made without yeast. Now, this is 7 days, not one day. On the very first day, you must remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast at any time during the 7 days of the festival will be cut off from the community of Israel. Now, of course, whenever the Jewish people do this, they make a game out of this. The fathers, as he goes around, he puts crumbs and stuff of leavened bread and things on the little counters and things like this, and then he'll send the children to find this. Or the children, when they're hunting, and they find, say, Daddy, over here, here's some sin, some leaven right here. Well, the ones I've saw demonstrated, they took a feather, and they'd go over and they'd take a spoon, and they'd take the little feather and they'd rake it off into the spoon. And then guess what they did with it? Yeah, a wooden spoon, and then they took it to the fire, and they threw the crumbs in the fire to burn it up. And that was the consequences of sin. So what they was trying to teach your children, don't sin, because if you sin, you get to go to that place called hell and burn in the flames of fire forever. You know, nobody wanted to do that. But anyway, these are some of the little games that they played to make it interesting, but they were trying to teach their children these principles. But the Lord says here, for 7 days, you may eat only bread made without yeast. On the very first day, you must remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast at any time during the 7 days of the festival will be cut off. In other words, God's pretty serious about this, isn't he? He's very serious. On the first day of the festival, and again on the seventh day, all the people must gather for a time of special worship. No work of any kind may be done on these days except in the preparation of food. So you can't go out and do any kind of work on this first day of this festival or the last day of this festival. Verse 17 and 18. Celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought your forces out of the land of Egypt on this very day. This festival will be a permanent regulation for you to be kept from generation to generation. Only bread without yeast may be eaten from the evening of the 14th day of this month until the evening of the 21st day of the month. Now, on that particular verse right there, I want to flip over to the King James in verse... I'm sorry. That's not what I want. I'm going to wait till I get to another one. That's not where I want to go. Okay, I'll talk about that later. But anyway, only bread without yeast may be eaten from the evening of the 14th day of the month until the evening of the 21st day of the month. No sin was allowed in their house at that time. Verse 19 and 20. During those 7 days, there must be no trace of yeast in your home. Now then, back in this day, if God didn't want any kind of yeast, which is a representation of sin, if he wants no yeast in these people's home today under the new covenant that we have, he doesn't want any sin in our lives anytime, day or night, 365 days a year. He wants you and I as children of God to walk holy and clean and pure, and that's reiterated in many places under the new covenant. But I don't know why that it's so difficult for us to get a hold of the fact that God wants no sin in the church. It's like we get a hold of the fact, well, you know, by grace are we saved through faith, and so we can just go out and do what we want to. But, you know, we see so many people that are sick and afflicted in the church, but yet under the old covenant, as we will see, God has promised those people if they would do what he said, there would be no sickness, none with them. And if we got a better covenant and we got sickness and disease, it's got to be that the church is living in sin. We've got far too much sin. So when we get rid of that sin and we step over into the faith world, God will do exactly what he said he would do. He will keep us free of all sickness and disease. And I love living there, don't you? Amen. I love living free of sickness and disease. All we got to do is obey the king. Now then he says, during those 7 days, there must be no trace of yeast in your homes. Anyone who eats anything made with yeast during this week will be cut off from the community of Israel. These same regulations apply to the foreigners living with you as if they had been born among you. I repeat, During those days, you must not eat anything made with yeast. Wherever you live, eat only bread that has no yeast in it. Verse 21 and 22. Then Moses called for the leaders of Israel and said, "Tell each of your families to slaughter the lamb they have set apart for the Passover. Drain each lamb's blood into a basin. Then take a cluster of hyssop branches and dip it into the lamb's blood. Strike the hyssop against the top and the sides of the door frame, staining it with the blood. And remember, no one is allowed to leave the house until morning." Now then, these people didn't have any idea of the importance of obeying God here. I mean, if he said, put the blood over the top of the door and on both sides and stay in the house at night, you know what he meant? That's what he meant. Stay in the house. You know, it's amazing today that when God speaks, he means business. And he's never changed. I think about us as parents and grandparents, how that when our children do not obey, especially when we're raising them up. I mean, children will put you to the test. I mean, they will put you to the test. I mean, you can tell one of them, you know, sit down in that chair. And if he or she has had to switch a few times when you speak, they sit down. And you turn your back, and guess what they do? Jump right back up. You know, and then they fall out on their head and hit the floor or the concrete, and then go to crying. And now then, I don't think it even soaks in. That's why Mama told me to stay set down so I wouldn't fall out on my head. You know, she's caught trying to get me not to have some fun, because if I stand up, I can see more. You know, they just don't understand. We're interested in their well-being. When God tells us to do something, he's interested in our well-being. He does not want us to get hurt. So he tells us to put the blood. It doesn't make any sense. This had never been done before. No other group of people has ever had to kill a lamb, drain the blood, and then take up some hyssop and go out and paint it on the doorpost on both sides and over the top of the door. This has never been done. But God says, do it. And then he says, stay inside that house. So when I send a death angel by tonight, he'll come up to your door. And when he looks and he sees the blood, he'll pass by your house. And it makes no difference who's in that house. Whoever's in that house is protected if they're behind those doorposts. So it's amazing. In fact, I remember when I saw the movie, I think the Ten Commandments, was the one that I saw. There was some Egyptian guy that he didn't believe this would work, but so he said, he didn't believe it. His son's in there with him, and somebody that loved him went by and painted the doorpost with blood over his house. He didn't know it. But the next morning, when he woke up, his son was still alive. And he said, see, this didn't work. They said he's going to kill the firstborn. My firstborn's okay. So he walked outside and turned around, and there's the blood all over his doorpost. Somebody put it on. Somebody, I don't know if any of you picked up on that in that movie, but I saw that in that movie. Now, whether that really happened or not, I really don't know. All I know is whether it happened or it didn't happen, it doesn't make any difference. It's just that this was the way it was. If your doorpost was taken care of with the blood, then there was not going to be any problem. We got something wrong here. Oh, we'd lower the mic a little bit so we can see a little better. Okay, thank you, Tom. Okay, now then, let's go to the verses 23 and 24. For the Lord will pass through the land and strike down the Egyptians. Who's going to pass through the land?
The Lord.
The Lord. Who's in control? Are you getting the picture of who's in control on this earth? It's God, isn't it? I mean, he's running the show. I mean, some people say, well, the devil's doing this. No, God may send him, but the Lord is in control. He is the one doing this. For the Lord will pass through the land, and he will strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframe, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit the destroyer. In other words, he's going to descend. He's going to send the destroyer. Now, that's the devil and his host of demons. But who's going to send him? God is. God, the Lord, will pass over your home. He will not permit the destroyer to enter and strike down your firstborn. Now, of all these angels, good and bad, how many of them work for God?
All of them.
Every one of them. That's exactly right. And that's a comforting thing when you get a hold of that picture. When you get a hold of the picture, all of the forces of good and all of the forces of darkness work for God. And so if I'm pleasing the King and He's happy with me, with what I'm doing, how many of those bad boys are going to be allowed to strike me? Not any of them. Not any. And I like that. I feel secure in that, don't you? You know what that reminds me of? It's kind of like the little boy that he got a dollar for lunch money every week to go to every day to go to school. And he puts his dollar in his pocket, just a little guy, 6 or 8 or 9 years old, whatever. And he's going to school and he meets a couple of 10, 12, 13-year-old bullies. And they go over and they physically take away his lunch money from him. Now, I've seen kids like that when I was back in school. I mean, little bullies, you know, they're little thieves. They don't have a good daddy somewhere. And so every time this little 8 or 9 year old sees these 2 12 or 13 year olds coming, he runs, but he usually can't outrun them. They catch him, maul him down, push him down. They steal his money from him and all those kind of things. So he don't want to go there, don't want to go to school with any money because he knows he's going to lose it before he gets there. So he comes home and tells Dad, Dad, you got to do something. These 2 13-year-old bullies, every morning when I go to school, they steal my money. Well, Dad, he's like me, 6'2", weighs 170 or 80 pounds. And here's these 2 little 13-year-olds that weigh about 80 pounds or 90 pounds or whatever. And so Dad says, son, that's okay. I'll walk you to school this morning. Oh, you'll go with me. Yeah, here's your dollar. He puts it in his pocket. And as he's going down, he sees the two boys. He reaches in, picks out his dollar and starts waving it like this. Hey, boys. Now, why is the little boy not running? Why is he not afraid? Hey, he's got security. He's got the daddy rocking beside him. And he knows daddy. All daddy's got to do. Who's them boys? Oh, Dad, them's the two boys that been giving me trouble. He says, boys, come over here. And if they run, that's okay. But if they're smart, they'll come. He says, boys, I'm going to tell you. I only say this one time. This is my son. Now, if I ever hear, if he comes home and tells me, you boys been stealing his money, his lunch money, I'm going to go to your parents if you have some. If you don't have, then I'm going to bring my own board. But I will get your attention. Do you boys understand me? Yes, sir. We understand. So if you have a parent, then I will go to them. And if you don't, like I say, I make a good parent and I carry a big switch when I talk. So you will leave my boy alone. Do you understand that? Yes, sir. We understand that. So the little boy's never bothered no more. Why? Because he's got somebody protecting him. So do we have somebody protecting us? Yes. We got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we got the angelic host. If we're walking in obedience and doing what God tells us, God is not going to let any of these beasts hurt us or harm us. We're His children. And when you make Him the Most High your dwelling place, He promises to keep the evil from you. And He promises to keep sickness and disease away from you. So, hey, I feel really comfortable knowing that Jesus is behind this whole thing and He's my brother. Don't you? I feel real comfortable about this. Okay, now then he says, remember, these instructions are permanent and they must be observed by you and your descendants forever. Okay, verse 25 and 26. When you arrive in the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to celebrate this festival. Then your children will ask, what does all this mean? What is this ceremony about? Of course, that night, everybody that was there, they saw what happened. When you're there and you get to see it, it has an impact on you that you never forget. Because the next morning, there that night, you saw them kill a lamb. You saw them roast it. You got to eat part of this thing. And then you saw what was left burn. And you saw them take that blood and sprinkle it all over that front door. And then the next morning you come out and ain't nobody hurt in your home. But yet everybody that was an Egyptian or everybody that didn't have that blood on their doorpost, they're screaming because their firstborn males were all dead. There was death in every home in Egypt. I mean, every house had a death that had a firstborn male. Now, you won't forget that for a while, will you? When people come out screaming, you know, that my son, he's dead. Now, that boy might have been 30 or 40 years old. You never know. Maybe he's 20, maybe he's 6, but he was dead. Even the Pharaoh's son was killed. So there was death everywhere in Egypt that night. So that would be a time you could really readily associate with. But what about 3 or 4 or 5 generations from now? Who's going to remember this? Nobody. That's why they're going to do this festival every year and talk about it so they will remember. You know, that's just like, how can we go back to the World War II? So I doubt very seriously if there's anybody. There may be somebody in here that was in World War II, but if you were in World War II, you remember it. If you were in Vietnam, you remember it. But most of you that's never been involved in a war, you have no idea. That's just like when I was in Vietnam and what was going on whenever some of the people that came against us after we came back from Vietnam, and how some of the different men and women came against the service boys because of what was happening in Vietnam, it was obvious they were not there. They didn't know what we suffered over there in that place. They have no idea of what went on there. And so if we don't tell our children about this, which most of us don't, in one generation, they forget what war is like. Well, like I said the other Sunday, I believe we're going to get that misfortune to learn what that's all about again in the very near future. You know, we've all, maybe you have or haven't heard, but I believe with all my heart that we will strike Iran within the next few months. And it may be quicker than we think. And if we hit Iran, I guarantee you Iran is going to hit Israel with everything she's got. And when she does, I guarantee Israel is going to nuke Iran, and when that happens, that's going to fully start World War III, and I believe that's the war that he's talking about in the book of Revelation that's going to kill 1/3 of the people on the world. We're going to be involved in that war. You know, everything you know about is going to change. It's just something to think about. Cheryl and I kind of kid each other about this. What are you going to do tomorrow if you wake up and there's no water? What are you going to do if you wake up tomorrow and you can't get food down at the grocery store? Do you know, Cheryl went on the internet last week and looked, and they're rationing rice in California at Costco and Sam's already. And you know, Friday I went down to pick up a few things for the ministry center at Sam's Friday morning. There's a sign back there that says you're limited to 4 bags of rice. It's Sam's right here in the Dallas Metroplex. And as I started to walk out, I didn't get no rice because I hardly ever eat any rice. But as I did get a bunch of groceries and stuff, and as I started to leave, the lady at the front door, she said, "You didn't get any rice." I said, "Ma'am, I don't eat much rice." She said, "Well, you better get it because then it's not going to be long till it's going to be rationed." Well, if she tells everybody that, guess what everybody's going to do? They're going to run out and buy rice, and then there ain't going to be no rice. But you know, we have had everything so plentiful for so long. What are you going to do? I mean, we read a little flyer on the internet where in Japan, because of the farmers in Australia not being able to keep up with the milk and the butter, there's many stores in Japan where you can't buy butter. What are you going to do when you can't buy butter? What are you going to do when you go down to the grocery store and ain't nothing on the shelf? What are you going to do? Wow. Yeah, a lot of things may change. You know, you may learn to do things. You know, you know, there's a whole lot of things on this earth. The more I look at what's going on right now in the world, I think I'm really glad I know Jesus. I'm really glad I know Jesus. Because Jesus promised us as his obedient children that we will never beg bread. Isn't that a wonderful thing, Lord? I mean, I think about this little couple that was coming from California, and they taught their children their principles, but they didn't believe them themselves. They're driving down the road, and it come nighttime, and they don't have any money, so they're going to stop on the side of the road and just spend the night. And so they're there, and the children said, "Daddy, we're hungry." He said, "Well, I'm sorry, children, but we don't have enough money to buy any food. We'll just have to do without till we get to wherever they were coming." They had just enough money for gas to get where they were going. And so they said, "We'll have to go hungry." They said, one of the little boys said, "Well, Daddy, why don't we pray?" I thought, I mean, hey, gee, who could ever imagine that prayer could change things? So the daddy thought, how silly this is. I haven't even thought about that. My little child had to say, Daddy, why don't we pray? So they knelt and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you promised us that we would never have to beg bread, and as your children, you would feed us. So, Lord, we want to thank you for the food. And here they are on the side of the road in the middle of nowhere. No cars passing by. It was a dirt road. And within about 10 or 15 minutes, a little article that I read said there's a wagon come down the road. This was back in the days of the Depression. And the old boy pulled up and he said, hey, he said, y'all going to spend a night here? He said, yeah, we're going to spend a night here. He said, well, there's not any place to eat around here. He said, I just been down here and I picked all kinds of vegetables, tomatoes, cantaloupes, watermelon, everything else. Would y'all like to have some of them to take with you on your trip? And so they just loaded up, and after the farmer left, they ate watermelon, cantaloupe, tomatoes. You know, that's really good stuff, you know it? You notice God didn't feed them a junkie something? You know, he didn't take them to a... whatever. I wasn't going to say that, Jack. But he gave them good fruits and vegetables and things that would really be good for them because they prayed. Isn't it amazing? But says, when you arrive in the land your Lord has promised to give you, we'll continue to celebrate this festival. Then your children will ask, what does this mean? What is this ceremony about? In fact, that is one of the things that I noticed the other night in the one we did. Joseph got one of the youngest children that could read and had them ask these, I believe it was four questions, wasn't it?
Right.
Four questions. Why do we do this? Why do we do all the things we're doing? Because we don't know why we're doing this. What good does it do to sit down and have one of these meals if you don't know what it's all about? So the little guy asked the questions, and then Joseph gave him the answer. Verse 27 and 28. And you will reply, it is the celebration of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the homes of the Israelites in Egypt, and though he killed the Egyptians, he spared our families and did not destroy us. Then all the people bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. That's what he wants us to do. So the people of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded through Moses and Aaron. 29 and 30. And at midnight, the Lord killed all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt. All of them. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn son of the captive in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Now, he said he killed the firstborn of every animal. Right there that says livestock. Every animal that had a firstborn male, it died. I don't care what kind of an animal it was, but all of them that had a firstborn, why do you think God struck so many of these different kinds of animals? Because that were their gods. That's the way he does it. You know, he's striking those things that are your God. He's showing you that they have no power. He strikes those kind of things. And the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night with loud wailing, and it was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. Can you imagine having something of this magnitude that in your home? I'm just saying, when one of us has one of our children die, I mean, I think about whenever Amanda and Betty got killed, my daughter, I mean, when she got, and her and Betty got killed down there, the whole church rallied around me. I mean, everybody at the Justin First Baptist Church, it was my friends, and many people that I hardly knew, they came and rallied with me. People came down to that hospital, but and they was crying and everything else. But I was just one family, and I just lost two people. Can you imagine every family having at least one dead in it? Every family? Isn't this something? I mean, what if you were the third generation? What if your daddy, and you had a son, and he had a son, and every one of them had sons? That night, all of those men died. The firstborn of every one of them. Your son, your grandson. I mean, you could have had multiple deaths in your house, couldn't you? Wow, you talk about waking up in the middle of the night and dying. People are dead everywhere. Wow, God don't play games, does he? This is something else. There was not a single house where someone had not died. Verse 31 and 32. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Oh, he didn't wait till morning. Like the one where Joseph told us the other day, I believe it was Joseph, he said, we'll spend one more night with the frogs. Oh, that was Jack told me that. That's who that was. Yeah. Because, I mean, can you imagine coming in and frogs everywhere? I mean, a plague of frogs. They're in your oven. They're in your bed. They're everywhere. And Moses comes and says, you know, I can get rid of those frogs for you. He said, I'll call you in the morning and you can get rid of them in the morning. So Jack said, one more night with the frogs. Oh, Lord, one more night with the frogs. He could have got rid of them right then, but he didn't. But hey, he didn't wait till morning on this one, did he? I mean, now he's had enough. So Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. You said this was right after midnight. I'm sure just a few minutes after midnight, he's got somebody to find this guy, Moses. Leave us, he cried. Go away, all of you. Go and serve the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds and be gone. Go, but give me a blessing as you leave. Isn't that amazing? He wants to be blessed as we leave. I think, wow. He needs to be blessed after this, doesn't he? His land is wiped out, I guarantee you. Verse 33 and 34. All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die. I can only imagine. The Israelites took with them their bread dough made without yeast. They wrapped their kneading bowls in their spare clothing and carried them on their shoulders. Oh, they didn't put them in their Suburban and get out and leave, did they? They're walking. This is something else you think about. We think we can't live without vehicles. Who knows? The way gas keeps going up, we may have to not drive near so much as we did in the past. I'll say that. Verse 35 and 36. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed, and they asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. Hey, we ain't going to leave here with nothing. We've worked for these people hard, long. Now we want your money. And look what it says. And the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites. Who moved on the Egyptians to give away their stuff? Who's in control? God is. Isn't that amazing? You tell somebody, I want your money. What? I want your money, Jack. And you say, get away from me, Thurman. I ain't giving you no money. But if God moves on you to give you or me or somebody else money, you're going to do it, aren't you?
With a glad heart.
Amen. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And you know what it is under today's principles? If you give, that's the principle. This whole ministry is built around this principle. Give, and it shall be given to you. That's what we do. We give away our prayer time. We give away our time. We give away our CDs, our DVDs, everything. We don't charge anybody for anything. But yet, some miraculous way, God pays all the bills every week. That is amazing, isn't it? All the bills He pays. Just like this building. He's paid for everything in here. Of course, as some of you probably saying, well, I wish you'd hurry up and get this wall textured. But that's okay. We're going to. We're working hard and long. You know, we really got a lot of things done this last couple of weeks. Things have really went well, I will have to say. But the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So I walk up to him and say, give me all your gold and silver. And the guy's emptied his pockets. Here, take it, get out of here. Like a victorious army, they plundered the Egyptians. In other words, they got all the money and all the silver and all the gold and everything. And the Lord is the one that moved on them to give it. You know, anytime anybody, you know, when envelopes or whatever come to this ministry from wherever they come from, when I go get the mail, when I do or when I don't, I still say, Lord, I know You caused this. You moved on these people's heart. If they give a $5 check or a whatever, $100 check or a $10,000 check or whatever they give, I know You moved on their heart for this ministry to pay our bills. So, Lord, I'm going to ask You to bless those people that gave money to this ministry and bless them abundantly. And I pray those kind of prayers over what comes into this ministry. Because just like Pharaoh asked for a blessing a while ago, I want the Lord to be a blessing to the people that support this ministry. But the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and like a victorious army, they plundered the Egyptians. Verse 37 and 38. That night, the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Sukkot. They were about 600,000 men. Now, that's a few more than the Ten Commandments had in it. The movie, The Ten Commandments. That was a very good movie. I loved it. I've seen it several times. But they were nowhere close to 600,000 men, plus all the women and children. Now, if there was 600,000 adult males, there was about 600,000 adult females. Pretty close. God always seems to do it like that. So we've got 1.2 million people to start out with. And then if those people back in those days had anywhere from 3 to 12 children, how many people could we have had here?
3 or 5 million.
We could have had several million, couldn't we, Tom? 3, 4, 5 million. In other words, you stop and think about that number, and that don't mean anything until you think about that's all the people in the entire Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. And somebody's going to give you the job this afternoon with no cars, no PA system, no radios, no amplification, and you're going to go round up to Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex and head them up 35 to Oklahoma City by tomorrow. That's a little bigger than we can grasp, isn't it? But that's what this job, that's what this was about. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And that's another thing, too. So we got 3 to 5 million people, and we could have easily have 10 million animals. You know that? Everybody had sheep and goats and lambs and whatever. And camels. Can you imagine? Just say it was 3 million people. And just say it was 6 million animals. Can you understand the magnificence of this little ordeal that Moses has been given by God to do? Now then, if God's not behind this, this ain't going to happen. I'm going to tell you today that with everything you got, radio, television, and everything else, there's not a single way that one man or one woman could convince all the people in the Metroplex, if you were to tell them, go on television, folks, I'm going to tell you for sure that on next Saturday morning, give you a week's notice, next Saturday morning, there will be a nuclear bomb go off in downtown Dallas or by the DFW airport that will wipe out the entire Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, and all of you got to get out by next Saturday morning. I guarantee you there'll be a multitude of them who say, this guy's a nut. He's not. I don't believe him. I ain't going. And if it was true, they'd get blown away. But that's just the way it is, right? But that's just the way it is. But it says here there were 600,000 men plus all the women and children, and they were all traveling on foot. No cars, no trucks, no trains, no buses, no airplanes. I can't even imagine this. I mean, I just, it's amazing.
Just think, they only started with 70.
Yeah. 100
years earlier.
That's right. 430 years earlier, yeah. 430 years of 70 people, and now they're 600,000. Many people who were not Israelites went with them, along with the many flocks and herds. So there was other people went with them. Why would you go with them?
That was above the 600,000.
Yeah, that's above the 600,000. So here we got people that have seen these people that have must have some kind of an awesome God. I mean, he's beyond our wildest dreams. And I'd like to be with that group too, wouldn't you? I don't believe I want to stay over here with the Pharaoh and his group because he has no power. We've just experienced all the 10 plagues. Now we've this 10th plague, the most awesome one, when all the firstborn were killed. These guys are all safe. None of them died. And also, and if you read the scriptures in detail, you'll find that there was not one sick or one feeble among all of the Israeli people that left Egypt to go to Israel. Not one. Isn't that something? Not one sick or feeble among them. You tell me you're going to get 2 or 3 or 4 million people and there ain't going to be a bunch of sick folks? Do you know I drove down 114 yesterday, and as I got to Grapevine, that Grapevine hospital down there, they're adding a humongous wing on that thing. You've seen that, Baylor? But they're doing it all over. Everywhere you go where there's a hospital, They're building wings or towers on these crazy things. And we only got this little Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. I wonder how many people are sick in this community today. A lot of them, aren't they? A lot of people are sick. You know, but why are they sick? They're sick because they don't have a clue that they need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's taught them about sin. They don't believe it. And so many people don't believe this principle. Now then, I'm going to challenge you that, and I've had a lot of people come against me for this one little thing that I teach. If you're sick, you've got a sin in your life. I don't care if it's you or your children. There's either sin in your life or has been sin in your life. And people will just get down on me, but I'm going to challenge you. You start in the book of Genesis and you read through the book of Revelation in the next year, and you read that book slow and prayerfully, 2 hours every day. And if you still don't believe that there's sin and the sickness is directly related to the end of the year, come to me and I'll show you where the answers are. At least 500 times. At least. So if you don't find it, you're not prayerfully reading this book. Now, a lot of people don't believe this. A lot of people do not believe that if I'm sick, there's a sin in my life. But God revealed this to me in the Word, and now then, everywhere I read in the book, I can't read a chapter hardly without finding this principle. It's all over the place. In fact, here a while back, Jack was at a healing school, this gentleman sitting right here. He come out of Southern Baptist just like I did. And I guess you're still Southern Baptist. Yeah, not anything wrong with being Southern Baptist. But, you know, Jack came to a healing school after he got healed of a back problem he'd had for a long time. And after I prayed for him, God healed him. So he come to a healing school. And the first 2 hours of that particular one he was at that day, I taught for 2 solid hours principles that caused or made you sick, that God made you sick if you sin. Well, I didn't realize the impact it was having on his life until one day we were riding around together talking, and as we were driving along, he brought that up. He said, you know, I don't see how anybody could come to a healing school like the one you taught, and for just 2 hours, now I didn't exhaust all the outlines I had that day by no means, but he said in 2 hours, for 2 solid hours, you showed us places in God's Word where that if we sin, He will strike us with some kind of sickness. For 2 solid hours. He said, man. He said, how do they miss this, Thurman? I said, well, I don't know. I don't know. But it's in there, isn't it, Jack?
It's in there.
It's in there over and over and over. And so, just like Jack said himself, whenever he come to me with his back problem, and I told him he had a sin in his life, he didn't bow up. I said, Jack, you got a sin. You need to repent. And immediately the Holy Spirit convicted him. He said, yes, I know I have got some sins in my life, and Lord, I want to repent of all those sins, and I'll change and I'll stop sinning, and I'll walk holy before you. He studied the book, and so he prayed and asked God. God was merciful to him. I prayed for him before he got to the car. He was healed.
Amen.
He hadn't been sick no more. And it's better not having that pain, isn't it, Jack?
Absolutely
better. Absolutely better.
Amen.
Yes.
Question on generational curses are my father's sins, and therefore I'm sick. Like I've heard you talk before about children that were sick, and you'd ask the parents, what did you do, you know, and get that sin out, and then the child is healed. So it goes past just the person. It can go upline, right?
Yes, oh yes, it definitely can go upline, but God has the answer for that too. But today I'm not teaching on that, Bill, but I will sometime in the future, yes. But I want to try to cover this today. But yes, you can be sick even if your parents sin. You can definitely be sick because of their sin. And that's a sad thing, but you don't have to stay that way. Now then, verse 39 and 40. It says, whenever they stopped to eat, they baked bread from the yeastless dough they had brought from Egypt. It was made without yeast because the people who rushed out of Egypt had no time to wait for bread to rise. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. This is how long they had been there, 430 years. Now verses, next couple of verses. We'll just go on here, 40. We got this goes through verse 42, I think, doesn't it, Dave? 41, 42. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. Isn't it amazing how God left them there exactly to the day 430 years? He doesn't just do things flippantly, does he? He has a purpose for everything. This night, listen to this. this night had been reserved by the Lord to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. When do you think he reserved that night? When he made the creation. That's the way God does everything. He is beyond your wildest dreams. The more I learn about man and the creation, the more awesome he becomes. I mean, I was listening to a special that somebody gave me. I don't know if this guy's a scientist or whatever he is, but he was talking about the human body. And, you know, when we think about how people tell us that this body was, you know, it just happened.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we hear this evolution stuff and how he talks about in this the hundreds of dials that are in our body where everything has to be a certain percentage of this or that. And if any one of them gets out of kilter, the rest of them don't work. And how he talks about how that if the earth was tilted one or two more degrees than it is, it would not sustain life at all. You know, if the moon was not there exactly the like it is, no life could live on the earth the way we know it. And all this just happened at the right time? No. I don't have that much faith, folks. I believe there was a divine creator out there called God, a spirit being, that spoke all this into existence, and it all came to pass just like that. And he's running the show. And so I believe that. I believe he loves us beyond your wildest dreams. I believe he'll forgive us of our sin because he sent his son. What he's talking about here, the Passover. Jesus became that Passover so that you and I, regardless of what we've done, can be forgiven and set free and healed and made whole and delivered and be saved. Everything is ours by faith. This night had been reserved by the Lord to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. So this same night now belongs to him. It must be celebrated every year from generation to generation to remember the Lord's deliverance. Now the Lord delivered all of these people. That's his deal. And he told the Israeli people, the Jews, to celebrate this forever. So for over 3,500 years now, they've been celebrating Passover. And still, many of them today do not know what they're celebrating. They don't know the meaning until they read the New Testament, and then sometimes they get it. Okay, now let's go to Exodus 23, start with verse 14. And we'll go on from Exodus 23, 14. Exodus 23, 14 and on. Make no treaties with the... Let's see. No, that's not where I want. 23, 14. Okay, somehow we... Yeah. We'll get there in just a second. Okay, here we are. Exodus 23, 14. Each year you must celebrate three feasts or three festivals in my honor. Now, this is a new set of rules. Before, we started out with the first Passover over there in Exodus chapter 12. Now we get to Exodus 23. He's going to say, I have something more for you to do than just one festival. I got three of them. Each year you must celebrate three festivals in my honor. Well, can you think of anything you'd rather do than go to a feast? Hey, that sounds like lots of fun to me. The first is the festival or the feast of unleavened bread. Now, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast, just as I commanded you before. This festival will be an annual event at the appointed time in early spring. Now, of course, that's the 14th day, the 10th day and the 14th day, and right on through is when all this come about in that first month. For that is the anniversary of your exodus from Egypt. That's why they do that. Everyone must bring me a sacrifice at that time. Everybody. I don't care who you are. You must bring an offering to the Lord, a sacrifice. Verse 16 and 17. You must also celebrate the festival of harvest when you bring me the first crops of your harvest. Now, he says, bring me the first crops of your harvest. Finally, you are to celebrate the festival of the final harvest at the end of the harvest season. So he's telling us about three different feasts. At these three times each year, every man in Israel must appear before the sovereign Lord. Now, you notice he said man. He didn't tell the women they had to come. But the men must show up. That says something about the men that's supposed to be taking charge to run the country for the Lord. Is that right? Men are supposed to be in charge. The women are made to be helpmates for their men. That's what God made the women for, to be helpmates to their husbands. And that's a great place of authority and power as far as God is concerned. In fact, the woman that finds her position as a helpmate for her husband and bears godly children for her husband in their young years as they go on through is a that as so goes the world as the family goes. Now then, if the woman is the kind of woman she needs to be, and she is that sweet, gentle, kind, loving mother that stays home with the children because daddy married her and he's out working, making them a living, and then he's coming home loving his wife, loving his children, and producing for the children, and the mother is taking care of daddy and the children and teaching the children the principles of God while daddy's out working, and then when daddy's at home, he's a spiritual authority and head. He needs to be. If we had families like that in America today, we wouldn't have the problems we got in America today. You know, but unfortunately, we don't have that. So many men today, they think the only thing that a woman is a sex object, and she's to go out and have sex with her. If she gets pregnant, that's her problem. And then he runs off and does his thing. And he leaves her with a baby or two, or sometimes they'll live with a woman on 2 or 3, 4 years and get her pregnant 2 or 3 times, and then he leaves and leaves this poor little woman with 2 or 3 children. All I got to say is, God, may you judge those men. You know, I'll tell you, it's a sad thing when a man, I mean, anybody can go out and do stupid things like have sex with a woman, but only a man can be a father and take care of his family. You know, there's not very many good men left. I mean, I hate to be down on so many men today, but that's why we got the problem we got today. So many of these guys out here are not men. You know, they're just out there doing stupid things. If you're a man, you marry a woman that you love with all your heart, you treat her like a lady, and you stay with her forever. And you produce children, and you raise them up in the love and admonition of the Lord. And when you do, you teach your children about God, and then you don't have the problems that we have today. But the Lord says, you celebrate these festivals all these 3 times, at these 3 times each year, every man in Israel must appear before the sovereign Lord. What if the man said, but Lord, I got to stay home and work? That don't fly with God, does it? You get yourself up there, son. You come to Jerusalem. And you're going to be up here and you're going to celebrate with me 3 times a year. And if you don't, it's not a big deal. God will just kill you, that's all. He'll cut you off. So you don't get to do nothing no more, do you? It's real simple. And he told him he would. Okay, verse 18 and 19. Sacrificial blood must never be offered together with bread that has yeast in it. I want you to think about that a minute. How many of you have ever been in a church that took communion with a loaf of bread? Did you take it? Did you eat the bread? Do you know what God says about that? He said, don't do it. He said, don't do it, doesn't he? In fact, let me tell you a little story that happened to my pastor when I was a young man right over here in Louisville. After I left the church, he was a PhD from seminary. He was a graduate, and he was a great man of God. And I loved the guy, and he loved Jesus with all his heart, and he still does. He's a little younger than me, but not a lot, just 3 or 4 years younger than me. But after I left the church, I was never a normal guy there, and everybody knew it. You know, so, you know, I was always, you know, kind of, you know, whatever you want to call it, different. But after I left there, I run into one of a few years after I left there, I run into one of the men there, and he said, "Thurman, I got to tell you what happened at the church a few months ago." I said, "What happened?" He said, "We were serving communion." And he said, "Our pastor had a loaf of bread laying over on the communion table. He goes over here and breaks off a piece and leaves the bread laying on the table. And he walks over here and he's explaining how this is the body of Christ." And all of a sudden he stops and he don't say anything for a little while. And he's like, he's listening. And there's 500 people out there in the congregation that day. He said, then he starts back and he looks kind of confused and he starts walking across and then he starts talking about this bread again. And then all of a sudden he stops again and then he turns and looks at that table. And that loaf of bread sitting right in the middle of that communion table rolls off on the floor. Ain't nobody touching it. And then he's on his face before God with a microphone saying, "God, I don't know what I'm doing wrong, but I repent." He said, "That happened in church." So I called him. I said, "Brother, somebody told me about what happened in church 3 months ago." He said, "Yeah, Thurman, that's the most awesome day of my life I've ever experienced." He said, "I laid that loaf of communion bread on that table. I broke off a piece of it, and I'm walking around explaining how this is the body of our Savior." He said, "The Lord spoke to me." He spoke to me, Thurman said. I heard His audible voice say, "You're doing what I have told you not to do." He said, "I didn't know what He meant." He said, "I stood there for a moment thinking, Lord, what am I doing wrong? I'm just explaining how this bread is Your body." And he said, "So I started talking about it again." And he said, "The second time the Lord says, 'You're doing what I told you not to do.'" And he said, "When he told me," said, "he didn't tell it to be nice either, Thurman." He said, "That's when I fell on my..." He said, "That's when I turned and looked at that bread and it rolled off the table on the floor." He said, "That's when I hit the floor on all fours on my face saying, 'God, I'm sorry.'" He said, "Thurman, I thought God was fixing to kill me." Oh, you've been there, have you, Deborah? You know what I mean. You had an experience similar to that yourself. So you know how we feel when He reprimands us, don't we, girl? But he said, "Thurman," I said, "what do you think it means?" He said, "I don't know." He still didn't know. So that night, I went home. I said, "Lord, what did that mean? I do not understand what happened." And so that night in the dream, I saw that piece of bread, that loaf of bread roll. Actually, in my dream, it was a flat sheet of bread. And I saw it tumble over like this and onto the floor. I thought, how in the world can that possibly happen? I don't understand. So the next day, I called him. I said, "Brother," I said, "last night I had a dream. And I saw that bread on the table. And that bread was a sheet of unleavened bread. How in the world did that sheet of unleavened bread roll off of the table on the floor?" He said, "Oh God, that's what He meant." I said, "What do you mean that's what He meant?" He said, "I wasn't using a sheet of unleavened bread, Thurman. I had a loaf of French bread sitting there." He said, "It rolled off on the floor." You think God was happy with the man using a loaf of French bread that had leaven in it, explaining this is the body of our Savior? I don't think he was happy at all. That wasn't him, was it? That's what they were using for communion at that church. God wasn't happy with that. I've known forever you're supposed to use unleavened bread. And I'm going to tell you, if I ever go to another church or your church or anybody else's church on a visiting and they're going to serve communion and they use anything other than leavened bread, I'm going to get up and say, "Hey, I got a real problem with this. I will not take communion in a place where they use a loaf of bread, French bread or anything else." Because the Lord says right here, sacrificial blood is the blood that we're taking, the juice, is that the sacrificial blood? Absolutely. He says sacrificial blood must never be offered together with bread that has yeast in it. How many times can you put those two together?
Never.
That's what he said, wasn't it? Never use use leavened bread with the sacrificial blood. Never. Now, this is just one place, but it's in there many times. Let's go on a little bit further here. But right there, sacrificial blood must never be offered together with blood that has yeast in it. And no sacrificial fat may be left unoffered until the next morning. As you harvest each of your crops, bring me a choice sample of the first day's harvest. It must be offered to the Lord your God. You must not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. See, these are just things God said. So if he said don't do that, what do? You just obey him. That's all he is to it. Verse 20 and 21. See, I am sending my angel before you to lead you safely to the land I have prepared for you. Pay attention to him and obey all his instructions. Do not rebel against him, for he will not forgive your sins. He is my representative. He bears my name. Now, this angel that God sent to take the Israeli people up there that was leading them, he said he could not forgive their sins. So he said, don't upset him. Do not rebel against him, for he will not forgive your sins. In other words, what do you think that angel is going to do? He's going to kill you. Verse 22 and 23. But if you are careful to obey him, following how many of my instructions? All of my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and I will oppose those who oppose you. So, I mean, doesn't that make you comfortable now? All you got to do, even under the law, is obey, and God is going to oppose your enemies and you ain't going to have to worry about them. He's going to take care. I will oppose those who oppose you. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, so you may live there, and I will destroy them. Who's going to take care of your enemy? God is, providing you obey. Okay, verse 20. Do not worship the gods of these other nations or serve them in any way and never follow their evil examples. Instead, you must utterly conquer them and break down their shameful idols. Now, unfortunately, this country is bringing in many other kinds of gods, right and left. And what blows me away is when a Christian, like our president, and like many others, will say, the God that the Muslims serve and the God we serve is the same God. I'm not in agreement with that. I don't know what you're in agreement with, but I'm going to tell you the God of the Muslims and the Lord God that I serve, Jesus Christ, is not the same God. I do not serve Allah. I am not going to serve Allah. I'm going to serve Jesus and Jehovah God and the Holy Spirit, and they are not the same as the God of Allah. So, do not worship the gods of these other nations or serve them in any way, and never follow their evil examples. In fact, right there, I've got to tell you, when I was in Egypt years ago building the building, 1977. On Friday, it didn't matter what happened, on Friday afternoon, they got their little mats out, and all of them faced Mecca, the east, and they worshiped Allah. Every Friday, this happened.
That's their Sabbath.
One day, one of them, it was a cloudy day. You don't ever get a cloudy day in Cairo. But this day was a cloudy day. And so these guys, they didn't do this today. And I said, hey, what's the big deal with you guys? I said, I thought y'all bowed down and worship your God every Friday. He said, well, today it's cloudy. He can't see us. I thought, I'm really glad I don't serve a God like that, aren't you?
Yeah.
That if it's a cloud up there, he can't see through it. But see, that's their information about God. They don't have a clue who he is. You know, it's amazing. But do not follow these evil examples. Instead, you must utterly conquer them and break down their shameful idols. Now, how are we going to do that today? We're going to do that by prayer. We can pull down these strongholds by prayer. You must serve only the Lord your God. If you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will keep you healthy. Don't you like that, Exodus 23:25? Look at that verse. Look at that one verse in the King James. I want you to see that verse in the King James. Verse 23:25. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and he will take sickness away from the midst of thee. What does it mean to take sickness away from the midst of you? Hey, that means you don't have to have it, right?
Right.
Now, I love that, don't you?
Amen.
So that means there's another one of those examples. If right now, this was under the old law, under the old covenant, and today you and I got a better covenant on better promises. And when we step into the world of faith and obedience over here, there is no reason for us to be sick and afflicted.
Amen.
No reason. You can be free of these things if you're willing to get into the book and stay by faith and believe God. But here's the thing. Everybody wants everything from God right now. I'm no different. I know when I tore my leg up here a few years ago, I tore the meat, I fell through a hole, I tore my leg up, and it bled, but I just looked down at it, I saw all that meat gone, I could see bone showing there, 1 inch wide, 3 inches long, pure bone on my shin. I just pulled my sock back over it and went back to work. I didn't even go to a doctor. I got a doctor. He's with me all the time. Well, that night I washed it, got the blood out of my shoe and everything, and within a week, my foot was swelled up so I couldn't hardly wear a boot. It hurt. My toes were black. My leg was red, and it looked like I had blood poison. But that's when I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. But when my son-in-law, which worked at a hospital, walked in and saw me one Sunday afternoon after I'd come home from church, and I was trying to just be comfortable and rest, had a pair of shorts on. He walked in the house and he looked down and he said, "Thurman, good grief, what'd you do to your leg?" I said, "Well, I scratched it a little about a week ago." And he said, "I guess so." He said, "You got blood poison. Look at your toes. They're black. Look at all that inflammation around that sore." He said, "I got to get you to a hospital." I said, "No, I ain't going." He said, "Thurman, you got blood poison. You could lose the leg." Now, that's where we live today as people. I said, "No, Jesus promised to heal me. I've repented of every sin. I was not walking in sin in the first place, but I did make a mistake. I stepped in a hole when I should have been looking. I wasn't, and I tore my leg up. But now I know God will forgive me, and I know He will heal that leg." It took him 3 months to put that leg back together. In 3 months, I asked him to put it back together. I said, "Lord, I'm going to ask you to put it back together, just like I want you to put Caitlin's face back together. I want you to put it back together from side to side, top to bottom. I do not even want a scab to form on my leg. I want to watch skin grow back together." Now, under the new covenant, if I'm walking in obedience, what did God say I could ask for?
Anything.
Anything. So, can I ask for anything?
Yes.
So, and I'm a whomsoever. And so, I asked Him to do that, and guess what He did? He did it. It took Him 3 months, but when my leg healed, it healed without a single scar, scab, nothing. Yeah, it took 3 months. Yeah, would I have loved to have said, "Lord, fix that for me," and look down and it's fixed. Would I have loved that? Yes, I would have loved that. That's the way we are as human beings, right? But He didn't do it like that. So now then I got to stand by faith, and it took 3 months for Him to do it. But some people will say, "Pray for me, and I want it healed. I'm in pain and suffering." And I pray, and what happens? He starts healing it. But does that mean you're going to get rid of the pain right now? Did I get rid of it right then? No. Did I have it still a week later or 2 weeks later? Yes. But I had to stand. And when I stood, what happened? He healed it. It took time. Now then, we are spoiled rotten. You know, God does these things for us, and we pray, and we ask Him to heal your back. I'll use you as an example, Jack. I ask you, Him to heal your back before you got the car, you're healed. Now, that's the way we want it to happen every time, right? But He don't do it like that every time, does He? If it's still been a week later or 2 weeks later and you've still had that pain, you come back to church, you say, "Thurman, I know it's done. I've repented of sins, and I know I'm healed. I still got the pain, but I know God's done it." Now, it might have took 2 weeks, but it's still done. But if you say, "Well, it didn't work."
I'm afraid in those days I would have...
That's what you would have said, huh?
Now I would not.
Now you would not. See, God knew that. That's why He was giving you an opportunity, you know, to say, "Son, I'm really here, and I can heal it. If you just repent of your sins, I'll fix you right up. But now then, I'm teaching you my principle."
Amen.
So now you're learning. But that's the way all of us have to learn to work, because God tells us to serve no other gods, and if we will serve Him and Him only, He will bless our bread, He will bless our water, and He will take sickness away from the midst of us. Now, to me, that looks like a great promise. Doesn't it, you?
Amen.
Now, right there is one of those places, one of those many places, if you don't sin, if you obey Him, there will be no sickness in your life, right? Well, if you flip that over, if you got sin in your life, then there's going to be sickness in your life. That's just the way it is. Okay, Dave, let's go back to where we was in 26 and 27. It also says there will be no miscarriages if you obey. There will be no miscarriages or infertility among your people, and I will give you short lives. Oh, that's not what he said, was it? I mean, that's the way we must read it today. How many people do you know in church die early? I mean, you see 40, 30, and 40-year-old men dying church, right? There's something wrong with this picture, isn't there? If we're obeying God and doing what he says, even under the old covenant, he promised to give us a long, full life. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy a long, full life. I like serving the Lord. I like living. I like living healthy. I enjoy having fun. I mean, I really do. Don't you?
Amen.
But did you know that's what, when God made you, that's what he made you to do, was to worship him and serve him and to love him and to be about his business and to worship and praise him. And then he's going to bless you with food, water, and a good family. And he planned for you to enjoy being on this earth while you're here. That's what he made you to do. Why is so many people so miserable when they're on this earth? Because they don't put him first. They don't do what he says. Wow. Then he says there will be no miscarriages. Then he says, I will send my terror upon all the people whose lands you invade, and they will panic before you. Isn't this something? Now then,
the first real terrorist.
The first real terrorist, yeah. God is the terrorist, isn't he? He is the one. I think we're getting ready to serve communion here in just a minute. Everybody's trying to tell me it's about that time. I look at the clock. It's 10 minutes after 4 already. And, I don't know why it is I can't get through these things faster. But I guess I'll just have to finish up on all the rest of these feasts. It won't be the feast Sunday next week. But I want to really cover the feast, all these feasts in a detail a lot better. And right now we just got the preliminaries done. And yeah, it ain't no use to worry about it. We're going to get it done. Okay, we're going to serve communion. Father, in the name of Jesus, it's already 10 minutes after 4. It's amazing how quick time goes by when we're having so much fun. Lord, I praise you and thank you for this. And Lord, as they pass out the elements for communion, Lord, we ask you to help us that if we got any kind of sin in our life, any kind of unbelief or anything else, that we will repent. And we'll come to you and say, Lord, we repent of all sin so we can be clean and pure when we take communion. Now, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.